if that applies to you, and in some way it does, because we all have moms, right? So we're here to lift them high and lift it up. We encourage you, if you're a child and you have a mom, raise your hand. Well, you're all children in God's eyes, right? We all fit that bill. If you're a husband and you call your wife blessed, raise your hand. All right, I see some hands that aren't up. All right, we'll have to work on that. Well, listen to these verses this morning. Her children arise and call her blessed. Isn't that good? Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Men, I'd remember that this afternoon. Put that in your memory because they should be high and lifted up. Proverbs 31:29. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise. We want to honor. You are blessed. We're going to sing about that right now. Let's stand up as we enter into his courts with praise this morning.
To it applies. Raise your hand if you're a mom. If your hand ain't raised, go say hi to somebody. Go. If your hand's not raised, go say hi to somebody. Go. God, we've made declarations that we know to be true. You are holy, and we are blessed to be able to be in your presence this morning. Even as we honor our moms, Lord, it is easy for us to lose sight of the fact that today is your day. We gather because of what you've done. We are grateful for the blessings that you have given us. And today we take special time to recognize the blessing that is mom. Pray, Father, that you would be with us as we worship. Remind us that you are in all, with all, through all. Everything we have comes by way of you. And so, Lord, we ask that you remind us that even as life brings challenges, those challenges are yours as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
See my pain. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all you mamas in the house this morning. Good to see you guys. Moms, when you came in this morning, how many of you picked up one of these cups? Not this cup. I've got this one up here. All right. We have a gift for you out there on the way out this morning. There are cups just to say Happy Mother's Day. They have a verse on them. This one says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. There's a variety of verses on them because, you know, nothing makes a cup like a Bible verse. And so pick one up. Now, here's the deal, though. If you haven't been shopping for your mama yet, we are not the local Walmart. This is not where you pick up the presents you're going to give your mom for Mother's Day. You still have time to do that. But if you're a mom in the house this morning, we will make sure you get that and take that home with you. We are excited that you're here with us this morning. This has been a wild week. I don't know if you've been as captivated as I have been because, you know, the Pope died. And so we spent all week kind of ramping up for this thing called Conclave and a new Pope. First one ever from America. It was awesome until you heard him speak this morning. He didn't speak English. So I'm in for another run where I never understand what the Pope is saying. That's all I'm saying. But at the end of the day, the great thing about that was that it got people talking about faith. Faith conversations, watching and listening and hearing all that was going on. It really did open the door for some conversations about faith. Now, I mean, at the end of the day, one of the things that happened to me this week is all week long, especially as they were starting to vote and stuff, as I was getting these emails about, what do you think about the Pope? Was Peter really the first Pope? Do we need a Pope? And things like that. And I want you to understand, we've added a lot of things to religion that have nothing to do with the Bible. And I offended Catholic viewers in the 9 o'clock service when I said what I'm getting ready to say again, but I'll go ahead and do it again. There is no biblical mandate for a pope. The word pope isn't in the Bible, by the way. Peter probably wasn't the first pope. He was the bishop of Rome, but according to history, he wasn't the first. At one point, there were three people who were calling themselves popes. And so what happened is they had to clean up a little bit of history and had to draw a track in there and had to give it meaning. And so that's why we have, historically, Peter being the first pope. But that's not biblical. There's no precedent for that. And the passage is used in Matthew 16 where Jesus is talking with Peter, and he says, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and he the keys, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And people say, well, that's Jesus made Peter the first pope. No, he didn't. Because two verses later, he's talking to Peter again. He goes, get thee behind me, Satan. So you're not the pope in one verse and Satan in the next verse. And the disciples went on to argue about who is going to be the greatest, and Jesus could have stopped the fight. Jesus could have said, no, guys, you don't know what you're talking about. Peter's the greatest. He's the pope. You guys pay attention to him. Instead, Jesus says, you worry about being a servant, you'll be great. And so there's no biblical precedent for you needing to have an intercessor like a pope between you and God. You get that when you get Jesus. For clarification, the real pope lives in Lexington, Kentucky. His name is Mark Pope. He's the head coach of the Kentucky Wildcats basketball program. If you ever want to know where the Pope lives, he lives in Lexington, right on the main drag. There's a house behind the fence. You can wave as you go by. You can honk. A lot of people do. If you ever want to see the Pope, you can buy a ticket to Rupp Arena during basketball season starting in October. You can see the Pope all the time. You can probably hear the Pope say some words that the real Pope will never say. But that's where the real Pope lies. And so, but like many of you, I was intrigued. I ran over to the local Buc-ee's and waited for the white smoke to come out of the chimney. As brisket hit the board, we also knew we had a new pope. And so that was where, that's how I spent Conclave, the end of Conclave, wanting that. And once again, I say for the second week in a row, the whole Buc-ee thing is not in the Bible. It's not scriptural. I just made that up. Now, all that being said, today we wrap up our series on undercover, where we're talking about living under the authority, living under God's authority. Last week, we needed these. It was raining last week. And some of you guys were trying to buy this from me, and I should have sold it to you. But I didn't, because I needed it for one more week. Because this has been our illustration of what it means to live undercover for God. You're invited, because you're a follower, to live under the authority of God. When you do it well, you're protected. And you're protected from not the elements, but the helements. That's right. The helements is the word we're using. If you want to be protected from the helements, you stay undercover. Because we live in a world where there's a lot of spiritual stuff that's going on all around us, and God promises to give us cover. Now, if we live out here, we're not protected. Live under here, we are protected. And so you have to decide in your life if you're going to be, you have to decide, you're sorry about that. You have to decide if you're going to be a parasol princess, an umbrella fella, a brawly buddy, or a sunshade Sally. You have to decide how you're going to live your life. And if you choose and choose to live your life under cover for God, you'll discover that your life turns out radically different because you're living under the authority of God. Now, today we're going to wrap that up, and we're going to talk about umbrella laws. They're not really laws as much as just 3 points I want to make to kind of wrap up the series. We're going to go to the book of Ephesians. See, the letter that was written to the church at Ephesus, we're going to go to chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 21. It says this: I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, although I botched the verse, that verse sets the backdrop for what we're going to talk about for the next couple of minutes. But before we talk about God, let's talk to him. Let's ask him to bless us as we explore his word together for just a few moments. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that today in this place we can come and we can celebrate and worship you. We're thankful for the moms that are in the house this morning. We're thankful for those that are watching online. We thank you for the good gift of moms that you give to us. And we thank you that we've had moms in our lives who have shared your love, modeled for us what it means to love, and taught us things about you. And Heavenly Father, we are thankful for that. Lord, we also realize that everyone in this room has not had that kind of experience with a mom. And Lord, for them today as well, though, this is an opportunity for us to come back and be reminded once again of the way that you bless us and how in the midst of all that goes on in our lives, there is a moment that we all come to that we decide whether or not we're going to be serious about following you and what that means and how that looks. And so, Lord, we've lifted our voice in praise. Now, we're going to come to you and we're going to worship through the word. And we're going to try to discover some things that will remind us about who you are, that will stretch us, that will encourage us, that will challenge us, and that will shape us into being the people that we were created to be. And if that can happen, then that would be an amazing day, and that turns this Mother's Day into a Father's Day, our Heavenly Father's Day. And that is our desire and our prayer this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many in the room have seen a picture of, or maybe seen in person, the Michelangelo creation called the David? The David statue. We were going to show you a picture of it, but we decided not to cover it with fig leaves, so we're going to skip that. Sad. Because most of you have seen it. You know what we're talking about. You know of this creation that Michelangelo has made. It was made out of one single piece of marble. It has been created, and it is amazing. It is considered one of the great works of art of all time. What you don't know is that the David was created off-center and is 2 degrees off. And because of that, for a few hundred years, what a big deal. But today, the great work of art, because it was created 2 degrees off-center, is starting to crack around the ankles. And there is a desperate ongoing repair that's being done to keep the David still standing, because time has caught up with it. And now it is cracking and crumbling at its foundation. Our lives sometimes get a little off kilter, just a few degrees off. Sometimes in our life, if we're not careful, we get just a little bit outside of the authority of God. Sometimes we're living in just a little off kilter. And you know what? For a long time, nobody knows. For a long time, nobody can tell. For a long time, it doesn't seem like it matters, and it doesn't seem like anybody will notice. But eventually, this thing called time catches up with you. And through the circumstances of life, through situations that may be in your control or may be out of your control, through moments that are going to come and things that are going to happen, all of a sudden, you're going to have a moment where you're going to see what kind of foundation you actually have. And the type of foundation you're going to have has everything to do with whether you've made a choice to live your life under the authority of God or you're trying to live your life outside of what God wants for you. And the quicker that we can decide to stay under his authority, we're going to discover our lives become different. When we stay outside of it, when we live our lives a little off kilter, we find that we have a lot less hope than we ought to have. We find out that we're a lot more anxious than we need to be. When we live our lives off kilter, we fail to embrace the blessings that God gives to us. Our lives become weak, wimpy, wonky. And we simply just can't become everything that we were created to be, not because we gave it too much thought, but simply because we just didn't make the right choices and we're living life a little off kilter. Catches up with you. And so what you have to do today, what I have to do today, what we have to do every day of our lives is we make a decision whether or not we're going to live undercover. Because this series is about whose authority do you live your life under, yours or God's? Who rules your life? Is it you or is it God? Who do you want to rule your life? Is it you or God? And the answer to that question depends on what kind of life you want to live. If you want to live the life that you were created to live, if you want to be the best version of you, if you want to become the person that your creator created you to be, then you have to decide to live under the authority of God. If you don't want to do that, if you want to live your life your way and you want to make the choices that you want to make, and you've decided that you know better than God, then you're deciding to live life off kilter. Sometimes you like to be under God's authority, sometimes you don't. And as a result, you struggle because of that. As a result, your life isn't what it needs to be. But the great news is it can change. And even today, you can move a few degrees and get back under that umbrella, undercover for God, and be everything he wants you to be. Or you can choose to stay out of it. I'm going to give you three reasons today, three laws of the umbrella, if you will help you make that decision. And the first one is simply this. If you have your worship flyer, this is written out there for you. If your app's open, you can see the outline in the app. But the first one is simply this. I want you to notice the umbrella of hope. The umbrella of hope. That's in verse 18. In other words, you can stay dry in the rainstorms of life. Research says that for the past 5 years, one of the top searches that has happened on Google is for the word hope. Hope. Now think about that. See, we who have been around long enough can remember life before Google. I don't know if you remember what your life was, BG, before Google, but that just meant none of us knew anything. I mean, we just sit around and we didn't know something. We were just clueless. That was before Google. Now we live in a PG world, a post-Google world, where we often use Google all the time. Now that's changed, though. Even in the past year, the last 365 days, Google has now taken a back seat to ChatGPT. And we're using artificial intelligence now because we're cool kids like that. And we like to do that because it gives us the information. It gives it even quicker than Google did. And it's changed everything about our lives. I mean, it's just changed the way that you go to church. Because, see, some weeks I'm up here teaching, and I'll say something, or I'll give you an illustration, or I'll tell you a story, and all of a sudden you're not looking at me anymore. And I'll be sitting here thinking, why aren't you paying attention? Because, see, we turn the lights up so I can see your face. And so some of you, you just doze off. I got that. I mean, this is the second time I've done this, so I may doze off by the time we're done this morning. But you have to give me a pass on that. But some of you just doze off. You just start nodding off. Now, that either means that the Holy Spirit has got a hold of your life and you're doing the head bob, Or you're just asleep. But then some of you are doing something else because I notice you have pulled out your electronic devices. And you are fact-checking me while I talk in real time. And you're trying to find out, what's this? And now you have no idea how it fits into the context of anything else. You don't know if I'm right or not about what I'm saying. You don't know if I'm making the application right because you now are distracted on a wild goose chase down the rabbit hole trying to Google me while I'm talking. Say that to later. Just, you know. Wait, see, in seminary, we used to call it ministerial speaking. And then pastors had a little bit of grace and a little bit of longevity to kind of elaborate a story just a little bit for the dramatic effect. Now, some might say, well, you're lying. We don't call it that. We call it ministerial speaking. But for the most part, I try to survive the fact checks that you guys would place on me because now you have to get better at this thing. You have to be a better communicator. You have to learn to communicate better because people are going to check you real time. And if I say something that's way off base, I'm going to know by the time I get to the door to shake hands. Because before you get there, I'll get texted 3 or 4 times while I'm teaching. I'll have emails sent in my email box telling me, you screwed this up. Or asking questions, trying to ask real time, like I can answer that question real time while I'm talking. Because that's the world that we live in. But Google is fascinating. The searches that we could look for, fascinating. And the fact that hope has shown up means that hope is important to people. There's a desire to know about hope. Now think about the past 5 years that we've been through a pandemic. We've been through great technological change. We've entered a world of artificial intelligence where that has become mainstream. There have been political upheavals. We've been through presidential elections. We've been through a series of things that have really kind of in some ways turned our country upside down and given it a good shake and then kind of thrown us back out again like we're playing Yahtzee. Well, here we are and we live in that world. But yet time and time again, the word that keeps coming up is hope. Hope. And so if Google is anything, and if it has any kind of representation of our collective consciousness, it basically means that more people are worried about hope than they are about the coffee shop nearest to them. We care about hope. We need hope. We're looking for hope. And we're trying to discover what it is and where we can find it and how we can hold on to it. And I want you to hear me when I tell you that hope is like a raincoat. Wear it. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ into your life, you've discovered something that you never had before, hope. See, if you don't know Jesus, you don't have hope. You may not know it yet. You may not admit it yet, but you know it. It's bubbling in the background of your life. It is that unease that you feel in your spirit. You are missing something. You don't have hope. But yet when you come to know Jesus and you decide that you're going to live under the authority of God, you have hope. And a lot of us know what it's like. I mean, we kind of go through life like last weekend when people were leaving here after worship. It was raining so hard. I mean, some of you guys look like drowned rats by the time you got to your car. I was so glad to be standing under the overpass out there. I mean, you know, I was standing under the portico and watching you guys run out into the rain, so brave, hitting puddles, splashing water everywhere. By the time you got to your car, so you look like a mess. Life does that to us sometimes, right? I mean, we try our best to look like we're fixed and look like we have it together, but at the end of the day, we look like drowned rats. Life's going to do that. There's going to be moments in your life where you're going to get wet. There's going to be moments in your life when the storms come. There's going to be moments in your life when it doesn't matter what you do. You just can't avoid the storms, and you need the umbrella of hope. And the great news is that you get it. You get it because Jesus gives it to you. The verse says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. See, when I was a little kid, I thought I could outrun the raindrops. And most little kids go through a moment or two in their life where they think, I can outrun the rain. Some of you last week said if you walk sideways, the rain wouldn't hit you. And you're going to try to navigate through the raindrops that way. And we watched and it didn't work. But if you could outrun the raindrops, if you could navigate your way walking sideways through them, then you don't need the kind of protection that God offers. But sadly, I don't know anybody exempt from this. I don't know anybody that can make their way through life and not need the protection that God offers us and not need the hope that he gives. And it's only when you decide that you're going to be obedient and move under that umbrella that you can start living your life confident and full of hope. See, hope is the light that guides us through the darkest days. Hope reminds us that in our darkest struggles, there's a promise of brighter tomorrows. Without hope, your life is like a broken pencil, pointless. And if you don't have hope, you find yourself moving from event to event. You don't look toward the future with confidence. You don't move into the future with boldness. You have a hard time moving toward the future at all simply because you're empty. And what you can discover as a believer is because Jesus is the one that gives you hope, you get to wear that hope like a badge of honor in a world that desperately wants to find hope. In a world where Google says that we're searching for hope, you can know hope as a follower. And that's an amazing gift that God gives to you. But you find it when you begin living your life and allow yourself to make the declaration, I'm going to be obedient to you, God, and I'm going to do what you've created me to do. And in that moment, you discover for the first time in your life, there's hope. You can get where you were created to be. You can become what you were created to be. You can do what you were created to do. That only comes and can only be found under the umbrella of hope. Second thing I want you to see, I want you to notice the umbrella of inheritance. Verse 18, this is where we start claiming our spiritual riches. One of the things that I have discovered about followers, I've been watching church folks a long time, we leave a lot of our blessings on the table. We leave a lot of things that God wants to do for us on the table and walk away. There's a lot of moments in our life where God wants to do so much more for us than we're willing to let him, that we just leave them on the table. And I want you to hear me on a Mother's Day. Don't leave your blessings on the table. Solomon Warner is a man who left his family a cedar chest that was packed with mementos. In that chest was a Bible. That Bible, when they opened it up, was a treasure chest in and of itself. It was marked up, verses underlined, notes in the margins. And I've got a couple of those in my office that have been given to me by other people, people I've known, family members. And those Bibles are fascinating to look at because when you start reading those notes that are there and what was underlined and things were written down, I mean, it gives you some insight into what was going on and how God was moving in someone's life at any particular time. And so it's an amazing gift, amazing inheritance to see. But what was even more amazing in this particular box, there was a saddle, a horse saddle, well-worn. It was said, though, that Mr. Warner wore out more horses than he did a saddle. Same saddle he used it most of his adult life. He also left a pair of 1893 Levi Strauss jeans that still had the tags on them. Never been worn. 1893 by the Levi Strauss Company, a pair of denim jeans. Hey, that's church clothes, right? And this new pair of jeans that were there was fascinating to the family, so much so that they actually reached out, took a picture of it, and reached out to the Levi Strauss Company and said, look what we found, look what we inherited from Solomon Warner. Levi's was so impressed that they offered the family $50,000 for that unworn pair of jeans from 1893 with the tags still on them, and the family said no, because this is our inheritance. We want to hold on to it. Now, I don't know. You know, I think I probably would have sold them for 50 grand. I had a lot of money for a pair of jeans, but they chose not to. But who doesn't love a good inheritance, right? I mean, when you think about what it is that we get, what happens when we're left something by someone who loves us? And the book of Ephesians makes a declaration here that becomes important. It reminds us that we're heirs to an incredible fortune, but not the not kind that comes with family drama or problems or ties that come along with it. But this is an inheritance that God gives us. It says, the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. You get an inheritance. And that inheritance that you get comes when you decide to live under the cover or under authority and become obedient in your life. In 1862, Henry Budd died, leaving a $10 million inheritance to his two sons, Will and Henry. One stipulation: if either one of them ever grew a mustache, they would forfeit their inheritance and it would be given to charity. Dad didn't like mustaches. He sets the rules. That's a clean-shaven rule. And so if they grew a mustache, it was going to cost them at least $5 million apiece. They didn't, by the way. They stayed clean-shaven their entire lives. They enjoyed their life living in the inheritance simply because they were obedient and they honored the wishes of their father. In 1974, a man by the name of Jack Benny died. Some of you have heard of Jack Benny, famous comedian. He died at the age of 39. Not really. He was much older than that. But one of the running jokes that Jack Benny had is he was always 39 years old. If you have been around long enough or you have satellite radio, you can listen to old-time radio broadcast of the Jack Benny Show. And in that show, there's a woman who was a regular, Mary Livingston. In real life, Mary Livingston was married to Jack Benny. That was his wife. When Jack Benny died in 1974, she began to receive an inheritance. He set it up that every day of her life, every single day of her life, she would be delivered one long-stem red rose until the day that she died. After he left in 1974, she received 3,200 roses before she passed away. Every day, he wanted her to remember how much he loved her and how much he was thinking about her even before he left. He wanted her to know she was loved. See, Jesus wants you to know how much you're loved. And so the inheritance that he gives you is not just a promise of what's to come. The inheritance that he gives you is a rich treasure of grace, love, and purpose that shapes our life every day. Sometimes we as followers forget to check and see what we have in our spiritual bank accounts. We don't do a real good job of living out the inheritance that he's given to us. See, when you got up this morning and you started your day, you get to live this day called of God, saved by God, and live with the blessings of God. And he has those for you. And what he asks you to do is to be obedient. And when you're obedient, you begin to be able to claim those blessings and see those blessings. The blessings that he gives you are not yours to hoard. They're not yours to keep. They're yours to share. If you keep the blessing becomes a curse. And so for you and I, we're blessed every day, and his mercies are new every single day, and he allows us to live our lives out every single day, because as a child of God, we're allowed by him, by our Creator, to embrace the blessings that he places into our lives, and he tells us to use them, enjoy them. Live undercover for him. Don't leave your blessings on the table. Claim the blessings of God. And sometimes we have a lot of unclaimed blessings out there simply because we're not obedient. Sometimes we don't get to live the life that we were created to live, not because God's trying to hide it from us, but simply because we're not willing to be obedient and trust him for what he has for us next. You don't get to write the script of your life. You don't get to choose all the things that are going to happen to you. But here's what he promises. He promises to bless us. And those blessings that we get happen as we are obedient to him. And so the second umbrella law, if you will, is simply this. Don't leave your blessings on the table. Live under the authority of God and enjoy the inheritance that he gives. The third thing that I want you to see is I also want you to notice the umbrella power, verse 19. In other words, we get to tap into the power source. The power source is yours. It's divine. And you get to plug in. I don't know if you've ever done what I do from time to time, but I'll plug my phone in and not pay attention when I plug it in and walk away from it. And I think as I walk away, I plugged it in. Surely it's charging. But every once in a while, something's happened. Either the block has gone bad. Either the connection's not good. But you sit there and it sits on the charger and it sits there, but it never takes a charge. And then when it's time to pick up your phone and fact check the preacher by Googling or using an AI engine to see what I'm talking about, you have no power in the phone and that AI engine will just gobble up power. And so what we've done is we've been close, but we haven't really tapped into the power source. We're close, but we're not quite there. And when you choose to live a couple degrees off in your life, when you choose to live outside of that umbrella, what's happening is you're close to tapping into the source, but you're not completely tapping into the source. And as a result, you don't have the power of God in your life. And that's frustrating. Ephesians, again, talks about this incomparable power that's available to us who believe. It's the umbrella power. It says, and in his incomparable great power for us who believe. I am one of those guys who from time to time have been to a place that some of you have been to called IKEA. Anybody ever go to IKEA? Well, you can put your hands up. It's cool. I've gone there. I don't like it. I mean, it's three stories of a nightmare. Oh, the Swedish meatballs are good. That's really the highlight when I go to IKEA. But you pick up furniture that the name doesn't mean anything to you. It's got some weird name. And you get it home, and you open the box, and you pour it out on the floor. And you realize that you've gotten yourself into something that you don't want to be involved in. I mean, there are so many pieces and parts and screws and gadgets. And they're good. I mean, my goodness, they give you the Allen wrenches that you're going to put together the monstrosity that you're going to trust your full body weight on later. And you look at it, and then you grab the instructions. But the instructions have no words. It's just pictures. You can't read it. You can't read step one, two, with an explanation of what's going on. You just have to kind of figure out what the picture is. And so you're trying to match the picture to the pieces that you've got. I mean, I put IKEA furniture right up next to committee meetings. Brutal. And when I do it, inevitably when I do it, I get to the end and I feel good about myself because there's always extra parts. And I think to myself, silly people, they packed it together and they packed it together wrong. They gave me extra parts. Only to discover when I try to set it up, it goes, poof, falls over. Because the extra parts weren't extra. I needed those parts to put the furniture together. I needed to know what the instructions said. I needed to follow the instruction. But I believe that I'm powerful enough to interpret it for myself. I refuse to believe that I can't figure out a piece of IKEA furniture. I refuse to believe. So much so, and I convinced the 9 o'clock crowd of this so much so that somebody walked out and said, if you ever have any furniture, Bill, just call me. I'll put it together for you. Which wasn't my goal, but if I ever need that, I will call them because I don't like putting it together. But we convince ourselves we can do so much more than we really can do. And at the end of the day, we have to be willing to tap into the power that God has for us. God's power is like that secret ingredient from grandma's recipe. Have you ever tried to make something that you remember your mom or your grandmother making, but it just doesn't taste the same? You know why? Because there was a secret ingredient that they didn't write down for you. There's something that they did that they forgot to tell you about. It's that secret ingredient that made it good. It's that secret recipe that, you know, if you gave up everything that was in the recipe, it wouldn't be a secret anymore, would it? So they don't. And it's close, but it's just not quite the same. See, we have a lot of moments in our life where life is pretty good, but it's not as good as it could be because we've left out the secret ingredient. We've left out tapping in to the power of God. Your power source is divine. Divine power can't be replicated. You can't duplicate it. But without it, you'll end up with a sad casserole. It won't be what it's supposed to be. The flavor, the zest will be gone. And your life will be missing something. And what it will be missing is power, simply because you've chosen to live your life a few degrees off, outside the umbrella, outside of what it is that God has created you to be. George Phillips lived in Meridian, Mississippi. He was going to bed one night, and his wife told him that he had left a light on in the shed out behind their house. George didn't really care, but his wife then had been clear with her instructions. Go turn the light out, George. And he didn't want to, but he wanted to go to bed. And he wanted to sleep peacefully without a fight. So he decided he would go out and turn out the light. And so as he went to the side door of his house, he opened up the door and he began stepping outside to walk out to the shed. And then he noticed that the shed did indeed have the lights on, but there were people in the shed. So he stepped back into the door frame so he could watch, turn the lights out of the room he was coming out of, and watch carefully and watched as people were in his shed, taking things out of his shed, putting them in the back of a pickup truck, and going back into his shed again. He was getting ripped off. And so he called 911 and got a hold of the Meridian, Mississippi Police Department and told them what was happening. They asked him, "Are you safe where you are right now?" He said, "Yes." But he explained what was going on. But Meridian, Mississippi is not a big place. And so he was told, "Well, look, we are very busy right now, and we don't have anybody available. So get back in your house and lock the door, and as soon as someone's available, we will get them on site to help you." He said, "Okay." And he closed the door. A minute later, he called back again. Got the same dispatcher. Said, "Hey, you might remember me. I called a couple minutes ago. There's some guys who are breaking into my shed. I just want you to know you don't have to worry about anymore. I shot all of them." In less than 5 minutes, there were 3 squad cars in his yard, an emergency response unit, and an ambulance. They all came rolling in. They went out back and they caught the thieves that were still loading the pickup truck, caught them red-handed, threw them all in the back of the truck, the police cars, took them away, took them to Meridian City Jail, and then the sergeant came over. He said, "George, I thought you said you shot him." George just smiled and said, "Well, thought you were busy and didn't have anybody available." What George had managed to do was create a sense of urgency for them to get there. In our lives, sometimes it takes a sense of urgency to make things happen. But what you need to understand is that Jesus doesn't need that sense of urgency. He's there for you right now, in this moment. We're the ones that create the sense of urgency. We're the ones that live our lives and we just do whatever we want until all starts falling apart and then we cry out to God and say, "God, rescue me, rescue me, rescue me." And God is a good God. He comes rolling in and shows up. And when God shows up, he tends to show off. But you don't have to wait for that unless you choose to. Because you can decide to live undercover, under the authority of God. And by living a life that's obedient, you don't get off kilter. You stay where you need to be. And you begin to discover that God will move you through and carry you through each and every moment of life. The peaks, the potholes, the ups, the downs. God is going to be God and he's going to care for you. But the choice is yours. Will you live undercover or will you not? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we make choices in our life every day. The choice to be, the choice to do, the choice to become, the choice of where to go, the choice of what we do when we get there. But perhaps the biggest and most important choice that we make each and every day is whether or not we're going to be obedient, whether or not we're going to live undercover for you, whether or not we're going to live the life that you created us to live, with a hope, with an inheritance, with a power that only you can provide. Because when we choose to live undercover that way, our lives are so much richer and fuller and have so much more meaning than if we choose not to. And no matter how hard we try, after a while, it begins catching up with us. Our foundation begins to crack, and we begin to discover that we desperately need you, and we've created a sense of urgency where you need to come and help us right away, instead of knowing that we never had to be there in the first place. Instead, we had a choice. We had a choice to be obedient and stay undercover. So, Lord, my prayer for each person in this room is that on this day, we would make the decision here in this place this morning where the decision-making is good to live our lives and be obedient, to live our lives in a way that's going to honor you, to live our lives according to what you've laid out in your word for us so that we can discover this thing called abundant life that you promised us. And if we'll do that, we'll discover that our life, our quality of life, is so much better and so much different. Lord, there are some in this room, some who are watching online, and they've never made the decision to believe and trust and follow Jesus. They've never accepted the free gift that you've offered us, the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, the gift of knowing what it means to follow and living a life of adventure that's really worth living. And Lord, for anyone in this room who's never made that choice, anybody watching online, this is their day to decide. If they're here in this place, I pray that you would just compel them to take a worship flyer and just check that little box, that little space that says, I accept Jesus as Savior, and drop it in our giving kiosk on the way out the door. If they're watching online, they can just send us an email and say, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. I want to live my life for him. I want to follow him. And in both circumstances, we have some stuff that we're going to get to them, encourage them with, help them understand the decision they've made, help them process it, know what to do next, so they can take the next step in the journey. But Lord, for many in this room, they've already made that choice. The real choice is, are we going to be obedient? Are we going to live the life that we were created by you to live? Because you know what's best for us. And you know how we can live the most effective, impactful, and energized life. And so once again, we have to choose. I pray that this day we would choose to live undercover for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's all about faith in the great I am. It's all about joy in the Holy Spirit. It's all about Christ in you. It's all about Christ in you.
As you leave this morning, if you're trying to figure out what your now what is simple, it's the outline we gave you. Just simply begin each day and just ask God, God, I want to live undercover. I want to discover the hope and the inheritance and the power that you have for me, and see how God changes the direction of your day and the trajectory of your life. If you want to do a deeper dive on the way out the door, grab one of these take-home study guides. It's got some things every day that you can do by way of quiet time and journaling that will ask some questions that will cause you to dig deeper into the passage and kind of cover the topic. And next week, we change topics. We actually hinted at it a little while ago. Next week, we begin a series called Peaks and Potholes. And we're going to look at how we navigate big things and little things when we live under the authority of God and what that looks like and how our lives become lives that really are worth living. And that's how we're going to kind of kick off our summer with that series. And so that will start next Sunday morning. In the meantime, happy Mother's Day to all of you. As you leave this morning on your way out the door, since this is the end of the series, if you see an umbrella on the wall anywhere out there, that umbrella is a gift for you. Take it. Grab it right off the wall. Take it out the door. It's a bonus for you on Mother's Day. Maybe you can do some shopping after all. Take the umbrella off the wall on the way out the door. Take it home with you. And next time it rains, think of us. Also, remember, midweek cranks back up this week, I believe. Is that correct? Yeah. This coming Wednesday, right?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, so be with us midweek this week, and we're going to unpack a few things and do a few things more. The Burger King has joined us. Your Majesty, come on up and dismiss us. And I guess tell us, why are you wearing a crown other than being royal?
Well, isn't this normal?
Those who know you, yes.
Yes, all right. Well, I'm Scott. I'm the director of the kids' ministry. And we had an event here on Friday night. We had a whole bunch of mini games, and you were battling it out for crowns. So if you had a crown, you had to defend your crown. And it was a lot of fun. We had some guests in the building. We had a great time as the families just competed and just had a good time of fellowship. So it was a really good time. So that's why I'm wearing the crown. All right. And there should be somebody else that should be wearing crowns today. Who should that be? Okay, Jesus, moms, right there. Okay. Yes, moms, thank you so much. You should be wearing the crowns because you do so much for the kids and all of us. And as a dad, oh man, I'm so thankful for my wife and how amazing a mom she is and how she takes care of so many things. So really thankful for all that. Thank you for all your moms. And I just wanted to say, and I love this microphone. I'm not even moving it, David. All right, but let's go out there and let's lay all of our crowns. Let's lay it all at Jesus' feet this week, and let's make a difference for his kingdom. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all the mothers, how we celebrate them today, but they should be celebrated every day. We just pray, Lord, that we would make you the focus of our week, the focus of our life, and that we would just go and touch and change the world with your love. In your name we pray. Amen.